to Google when putting in the word conceited, it gives you the definition to be excessively proud of oneself or vain. Being proud is something that I think we manage to do often without even really thinking about it. It just happens. We begin to fall back on our own achievements, our own gifts, our own abilities, feeling that they're what, those things are what's going to bring us glory, affirmation, and perhaps the envy of others. See, Keller says that this all stems from one simple fact, that as humankind, we were all made to serve and glorify God. We were all made to do that. But we don't do that. And when we don't do that, we lose the affirmation not only of God, but of those of our brothers and sisters. And those are not things to be seeking after. We should be seeking after God's affirmation. But we don't get it. See, there's that wonderful verse where it says, you run right to the very end to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we're still waiting for it. So where do we get our affirmation from then? We begin to get it from other people, the relationships we have with one another, trying to find ways in which people can tell us we're doing well, we're on top of things, that our achievements are really awesome, that we mean something. But see, the problem with that is that frame of mind is one person-centered. It fails to do relationships that are serving one another in love, which Paul says in chapter 5, verse 13. When we are proud, we go into relationships with a predisposition to work out what we can get out of them. What can I get from this relationship? How can I be made to feel really good from this? How is this going to benefit me? Now, I hope it's becoming clear, but that this isn't the way Christ intends for us to do relationship. It certainly isn't the way Christ intends for us to live out our freedom that we have in Him. Jesus didn't say, love your neighbours as long as it's convenient, or as long as it's worthwhile for you, or as long as you get something out of it. And Jesus said, love your neighbour as yourself, period. See, Jesus knows that we already have a predisposition to want to love ourselves. We're pretty good at it, sadly. The real kicker is transferring that love of ourself and putting it back onto others. And also without the desire for any affirmation or recognition that you're doing so. See, we combat pride and the tendency to become conceited by being other person-centered. Paul gives us the solution to this problem in the first portion of chapter 6. Let me read it out for us again. You can follow along if you'd like. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with the instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul's solution to being focused on ourselves is by being other person-centered, by coming alongside one another, journeying with each other, carrying one another's burdens. Paul starts by imploring the readers to get alongside those who are caught in sin and restore them gently. See, Paul makes a note that this process shouldn't be done in a way that's going to damage this fellow believer, but done in a way that is thoughtful, caring, and kind. Paul's word is gently here. I think it links to his previous comments about the fruit of the Spirit, one of which being gentleness. This command is a corporate and congregational command, or a church command. This is for all of us to do, to come alongside our fellow brothers and sisters who are caught in sin and seek to restore them gently. However, this is linked with an individual and personal command. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Tempted in what? Well, the same sin of the person you're trying to counsel, which perhaps we can assume is alluded to as the sin of the flesh, which Paul has previously outlined in verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5. The readers, at an individual level, are to be watchful and mindful that they themselves don't fall into that same sin. Proximity to sin can easily lead to a personal failure to succumb to that same sin. For example, for me, out of high school, in the first few years out of high school, my proximity to excessive drinking and drug use led me down that same path. Now, I certainly wasn't calling myself a Christian out of high school, but it still stands that the sin that existed in that space, me being around it, led me in the same path. Paul is warning the individual, is warning us, that it's really easy for us to slip into sin. It's almost habitual for us to slip into sin. But even more so when we're trying to help our brothers and sisters who are dealing with sin. It's not to say be worried about doing that. It's a good thing. But just be watchful, be mindful. And I think this first verse is paramount importance for us as a church because it's accountability. Accountability is a little bit of a key word to take home because it means that as a church, we don't just come here week in, week out, learn some things from God's word, sing some songs, enjoy each other's company, and then go about the rest of our week and live out our lives. It recognizes that we're all sinful people. We all struggle. We all mess up. But we know that there are people who will come alongside us and call us up or step in and provide a helping hand. It's an active thing, not a passive thing. We need to be active in the spiritual walk of our fellow brothers and sisters. If we really are free to do good deeds, then we need to be prepared to journey with each other through both the really good times, but also the really rubbish times. Paul continues to say that this is all done by carrying one another's burdens. In his sermon, Keller uses this really good analogy, so I'm going to use it tonight as well. He says, think of it like this. You have a chest, and the chest is super heavy. Let's say 100 kilos, 150 kilos, 200 kilos. A heavy chest. By yourself, trying to lift that chest, it's going to be really difficult, really tough. You might be pretty strong, but either way, it's difficult to lift. But then say someone comes alongside you, grabs the other handle, you the other, and then you lift it together. If it's at a 100 kilo chest, then that's 50 kilos each. It's no longer just 100 kilos on one person. That weight has been split. Or four people, 25 kilos each. See, the important thing to note is not about the weight of the chest or the carrying things, but rather that when the people come alongside each other, if there's two people carrying this chest, they use up something. They use up their strength together. See, when we come alongside one another to bear one another's burdens, it requires us a sacrifice. Now, if we're conceited and proud, then we wouldn't want to be carrying one another's burdens because it would have required us to do something and there wouldn't have been good benefit for us. See, sadly, I think too often we want to help but without significant cost to ourselves. We don't, funnily enough, want to be burdened by carrying the burden. I think we see this action most in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. You're probably familiar with the story. But there's this guy travelling between Jerusalem and Jericho, and on the way, he's beaten. His things are stolen, he's stripped of his clothes, and he's left on the side of the road to die. While lying there, two men walk past, a Levite and a priest. And they pay absolutely no attention to him. And then this Samaritan man comes along and sees him. And the Bible says he had pity on him. He picks the man up. He takes him to an inn. He cleans his wounds and he gives him some new clothes. And he gives the innkeeper some money for doing that. But then his support doesn't end there, because he then says, "Oh, I'm going away. I've got to get to where I'm going, but I'll come back and I'll pay you any money you spend on looking after this guy." That's serious burden carrying, especially as someone he didn't even know. See, bearing one another's burdens might require us to do some hard work, some hard lifting. It might require us to either hold on to some really difficult information or give up some really difficult information. Funnily enough, it may require us to bear a bit of a burden. But this is how we love one another. This is how we support one another. This is how, as a church, we can grow through love that's expressed in action. Paul goes on to say through verses 3 to 6 that we need to be very careful that we don't think too highly of ourselves, that we need to test our actions. In my study Bible, on this point about testing our actions, it says these words: "Mutual concern should not lead to mutual competition or to insidious comparisons of one's own imagined spiritual maturity with that perceived in others." And that sounds like a bit of a theological gobbledygook, so I'm going to explain it for you. When we're wanting to help one another, it should never lead to us trying to get one up on each other, competing to see who is loving more, who's serving the best. It definitely shouldn't lead to getting to a point where we think, "Ooh, maybe I'm more spiritual, maybe I'm more holy." This is false service. It's definitely not true service. It's definitely not the service that Jesus exhibited for us. And see, if we go into serving with that heart, well, God knows our hearts. He can't be mocked. He can't be tricked. Paul paints it really plainly. If we are seeking to benefit our own flesh, seeking to benefit ourselves, then it's just going to lead to our destruction. But if we are seeking to please the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and bear the fruits of the Spirit, then we will gain eternal life. Now, bearing the burdens of one another can be tiring, it can be tough. Paul recognizes this. He says this in verse 9. He knows that living the way Christ has intended us to live can become tiresome. But we mustn't give up, because there's a prize waiting for us at the end. And it's not something useless like the affirmation of one of your friends or one of a family member or some recognition that you did something. It's the eternal life and hearing God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, Paul finishes this portion, this section of this passage by saying, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers." Now, I know that most of this section has been filled with what it means for us as a church to be responsible to one another. But this doesn't mean that there's no part to play for us in the rest of the community, in other people. Our neighbour certainly isn't just our fellow church member. Our family, our neighbour is anyone other than ourselves. A family member, a friend, a work colleague, people within this community. See, Paul wants to round off this whole point about living in unity with the fact that it involves not just the church, but the whole community. We are to serve all people, love all people, and do it humbly. We are to carry the burdens of other people, just as Jesus did himself. See, Jesus didn't just bear the sin of God's people, he bore the sin of all people. And it's in that fact that Paul moves onto his next final track of boasting, this idea of boasting. So Paul's once again dealing with this doctrine issue. He's finally wrapping up. He's kind of pulling that train in, and he's doing one last big bang. He starts off, verse 11, "I think it's a little bit of a joke." He says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Commentators say that Paul had bad eyesight and therefore he needed to write large to see things, perhaps as emphasis, because Paul actually is writing these words. Paul usually got someone else to write his letters for him, so there's emphasis there. I like to think it's a little bit of a sarcastic joke, because he goes on to say that, well, look at all these people that are trying to impress others by making you adhere to the law. It's almost like a little joke. Because he says that these false teachers, these false preachers, are trying to gain the affirmation, recognition of other people just because the Galatian church is adhering to these old rules, this idea of Jesus plus. Paul's words on this matter revolve around this idea of boasting, or rather comparing what it means to boast in something unworthy and boast in something worthy. These teachers who are preaching a gospel that require the law are only doing so to gain the affirmation and recognition of other people. And that's how Paul links this to his earlier point about not being prideful. He even goes on to say that these people themselves who are circumcised don't even live by the same law they are preaching. They're just trying to boast in their accomplishments and perhaps the number of converts they're getting. Now, that certainly doesn't sound like church today, right? We never boast in the amount of numbers we get, or perhaps the amount of baptisms we have in a year. Maybe we do. It's not necessarily a bad thing to want to desire those things. We should be thankful and joyful when we see growth in the church through numbers or see people baptized. But they shouldn't be something we boast in. For Paul, the only thing worthy of boasting in is the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds perhaps like a strange thing to boast in. It certainly would have been for the Galatian readers, because the cross was the single most humiliating and shameful instrument of the Roman execution, rather, the cross is basically the pinnacle of how Romans killed people. You know, the whole point of it was to humiliate the person, to shame the person, and to shame any other people that identified with that person on the cross. Why would you possibly want to boast in that? Right? You yourself would be humiliated and shamed. But Paul boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ because of what it had accomplished in his life. See, he too was like used to be like these Judaizers. He used to run after the glory and affirmation and recognition for the things that he was doing. But all of this fell away when he met Jesus. In a commentary on this passage, it says, "The world with its selfish attitudes was crucified to him, and he to the world. In its place came Christ alone, Christ who is everything." We too have that same reason to boast. If we believe that God's Son came to this earth, bore the burden of our sins, rose again to give us new life, then we have something of insurmountable worth to boast in. Our tendency to become conceited and prideful is not only fought against by loving and caring for one another, it's also done by recognizing that we have complete dependence on the redemptive work of Christ. There is no Jesus plus. It's Christ alone. So where does this all leave us then? What are we supposed to take away, not only from this chapter, but Galatians as a whole? Well, be reminded of the gospel. That's what Galatians is really all about, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, a man who came to live and die, not for himself, but for others. Not only to die, but to rise again, to bring new life. See, this series has been centered on this idea of being free to grow. We grow when we trust this gospel. And we grow when we live according to Jesus' teaching. We grow when we live in unity with one another. See, I think it's important for us that we're not just free to grow, but we want to be growing the right way. So the Galatian church might have been growing somewhere, but they're on the wrong path. They were struggling under false doctrine and an inability to love one another. But Paul gives the readers the right way to grow. Think of it this way. When you plant a tree in the ground, you don't just plant it and leave it and hope for the best. You plant it, you wait till there's some growth. It might be this high, and you might plant a wooden stake in the ground. You might tie this new plant around it to help it to grow perfectly, to help it to grow straight, to give it the right direction. For us, the book of Galatians gives us a glimpse at what our wooden stake is, the gospel of Jesus. That in that gospel, we realize that We have justification by faith alone in Jesus. And that when we follow Jesus' commandments to love one another, we are doing his will. Now, growing the right way might be tough. It's not always going to be easy. It might require us to carry some heavy burdens. It may require us to examine ourselves and be watchful and mindful where our heart is at. It may require us to get our ego back in check. These won't be things we'll want to do naturally, but thank goodness we have the Spirit of God in us. The same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life is in us to help us to live according to how God wants us to live. And not only us individually, but us as a church. My prayer is that as a church, we embody what it looks like to love the true gospel, but also to love one another and to serve one another in love, in care, in compassion, in thoughtfulness, in gentleness. I hope that this week when we go out, we're reminded of these things in our relationships that we have. Don't go out trying to find what you can get out of a relationship, but rather what you can put in, and perhaps put in the gospel of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for Paul. Thank you for his servant heart. Thank you for powerfully meeting him where he was at, showing him your son. Father, we thank you for his heart for the churches that he partnered with. And he wrote these words to the Galatian church to spur them on, to encourage them, to fire them up. Father, I pray that the same will happen for us, that these words won't have just been something we've heard or read about, but something that we actually want to put into action, that we would express love in action, serving one another, loving one another, coming alongside one another when things are tough, when we're dealing with difficult things. Father, might we be a church that exists to bring the true gospel to your world, to this community. I pray that this week as we go out, we would be mindful and watchful of how we can bring about these things in our relationships. Father, I pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen.